Thank you both for sharing that. Let's open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're just back from a 16th trip to Israel. And this was our first time to Jordan. My first time I got to see the view from Moses' view when he was forbidden to go into the promised land. I was on a bucket list for me. And you may think, wow, 16 trips, that must be nice to vacation in Israel. And it is, for those who go, it is a tremendous time of vacationing and learning the Bible all at once. But, you know, there's a call on my life about Susie and I have been here 28 years, probably 27 years ago. On my second or third trip, I was in the oasis in the desert where David wrote some of the Psalms. And God so clearly spoke to my heart, Rob, I think when God speaks, sometimes he just speaks so simply. You're to bring people here the rest of your life, and you're not to be afraid. And almost every time we go, this time there were missiles being fired from Lebanon, if you remember the week before we left. And, you know, everyone you know is saying, you're doing what? You're going where? And God, you know, when you're there, you don't know you're not in Palm Springs or Hawaii. I mean, it is just spectacular. But, you know, this trip there, the Lord was speaking in my heart that I'm just running my race. And I'm hoping to get 30 in my lifetime. That's a number I'm shooting for, to take groups the rest of my life to experience what I call the fifth gospel. Because everywhere you go, the land speaks to you of the accuracy of the Bible and the message of Jesus. So, oh, what an incredible time we had. Thank you for praying for me. You know, my voice was out on Easter, and oh, did I struggle. And oh, Lord, you told me to bring here people here the rest of my life. And I got there at the airport, and I couldn't even communicate with the group, stand against the wall. My voice was too sore. I couldn't even say stand against the wall. And I'm thinking, I'm going to teach every day the next 2 weeks. How am I possibly going to do this, you know? And fear rears its ugly head. And, you know, I went to bed just devastated. I can't even tell a group to stand against the wall. I'm supposed to teach three times tomorrow. And I know many of you were praying for me. All of our leadership was praying for me. I woke up the next morning, and I taught every day I was there with no discomfort. And I went to bed weak every night, completely spent for what my voice had. And I woke up every day full of strength for the next day. And it's just such a glorious thing for me. God was just saying, you know, the priests had to step in the water when they came into the promised land, and they pretty much had to get in over their head for God to part the river. I think a lot of times God asks us to get in beyond what we're capable of when he moves. And we're going to read of a time like that in David's life. Let's pull up the title. The title is The Giant. So who's the giant? That's going to be the question. 1 Samuel 17. It's interesting that liberal scholarship the last couple hundred years has pretty much mocked Bible believers for believing in this whole apostle fairy tale and Pontius Pilate. There's no real Pontius Pilate until 1961. You can bring up the picture. We got to see the replica of it. Pontius Pilate's name in stone. He is a real person. He was a real prefector of Judea. And then in 1993, again and again, the archaeologist Spade confirms the Bible again and again. And every place we went to, exactly what the Bible says we visited. And in 1993, the archaeologist Spade again confirmed the historicity of the Bible when they found David's name in print in the north of Israel. And again, liberal scholars just said, oh, you've got to be kidding me. David, the shepherd boy, the myth made up to teach boys and girls lessons. You don't actually believe these stories are real. Well, they found David's name in stone, and they continue. It's one of the fun things to study is just keeping your eye on all the new archaeological discoveries that are constantly coming out that are confirming the Word of God. So today we are talking about David. 1 Samuel 17, if you want to follow along, or we'll put the verses up, that this was where we were now just a couple days ago. Susie and I were picking up smooth stones in this very brook we're going to read about. And we read, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. They encamped between, I'll bring a map up in a minute, between Succoth and Azekah. We were between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damon, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, just a couple miles away from Bethlehem, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. So let's pull up a map, and you'll see where we were. We were there. We were right where the little green line points to. That is the valley of Elah. That is the brook Elah. We're going to read about Goliath. He's not a mythical character. He's Goliath from Gath, one of the five cities of the Philistines. And so we're going to read of the battle that took place this morning in this valley. And so verse 3, the Philistines stood. And I know probably a lot of us know this story, but perhaps God has more for us this morning. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, as we said, from the historical city Gath, whose height was 9 feet tall. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 125 pounds of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin. So you got to picture this. He's got a javelin behind him sticking up. He's got a spear in one hand we're going to read about. He's a warrior. He's got a sword in the other. He's a champion. Nobody was able to defeat Goliath. And so we read, the staff of his spear was like, verse 7, a weaver's beam. Like we would build our decks out of beams. And his iron spearhead weighed, just the spearhead weighed 15 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. And verse 8, he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Is there anybody man enough to stand up and be counted? Ultimately, we're going to see this is going to be fulfilled in Christ. That's what Pontius Pilate said of Jesus. He said, behold the man. Some people portray Jesus, some of the paintings, he's just a very scrawny, wimpy looking Jesus. But the reality is when we were in Israel this time, we were learning from historians that most victims never survived the scourging. Most were never crucified. But when Pilate said, behold the man, he was like, wow, this guy just endured a beating like few men could endure. No doubt he was quite a man. And here Saul is asking, Goliath was asking, no, don't you have a man? Is there no man among you that'll stand up and fight? Is there nobody with courage among the people of God that will actually stand up and fight? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And boy, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came down to take on the devil. We're going to read it. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then this is what's unique about this battle. We will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you, all of you, shall be our servants and serve us. So this is an unusual battle. Depending on who wins this single battle, all the soldiers on the opposite camp will either be victorious or defeated. And we're going to see that that is exactly what Jesus did at the battle at the cross. The man Jesus stood up to fight for you. And he defeated all principalities and powers and rankings of demons, that none of them would ever have authority over you the rest of your life. But you would live a spiritually victorious life. And so we'll put all this together at the end, all the ways it points to Christ. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. I challenge the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man. Is there no man that we may fight together? When Saul, notice the order. When Saul, who should have been the man that went out and fought? Who was the tallest man in Israel? Saul, head and shoulders above the others, the king. He would have been the natural one. But when Saul and all Israel, notice the order, heard these words of the Philistines, they were discouraged, dismayed, and greatly afraid. And so we know this, but we see it in the Bible over and over again, that fear is contagious. Man, where there's fear, it just spreads. And in this particular passage, we see that it was Saul's fear, and it was spreading to all the men in the nation. And as go the leaders, there's a timeless message in the Bible, so go the people. As go the leaders of a nation, if they're corrupt, so the nation becomes corrupt. If the nation is fearful, if the king is fearful, or the president is fearful, or the leadership is fearful, or you know, whatever it might be, all the way down to the family, to the husband, the wife, as go the dads, as go the moms, so go the families. As go the leaders. Saul was afraid, and now everybody was afraid. In the Old Testament, they used to tell the military when they went into a battle, if anybody's afraid, go home. Those of us that aren't afraid will fight, but if we take people into battle that are afraid, it'll spread. Better to let those that are fearful go home. And so now, verse 12, David. Any Davids here? Anybody named David? So you know your name means beloved. David was the beloved son. David, beloved. So again, we see how this is all going to point to Jesus. Jesus is the son whom the father loved. Now, David of Bethlehem, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, the house of bread. Jesus is the bread of life. He was born in the house of bread. The sign was you're to lay him when he's born in a feeding trough, a manger. Any one of us here who have partaken of Jesus, he's the bread of life. We live both a quality of life and a duration of life. So David of Bethlehem, the son of Jesse, who had 8 sons. So you got to picture that. You got 7 older brothers. That's quite a pecking order. That's quite a life to grow up in. Anybody have an older brother you're thankful for that you're as tough as you are because of your older brother? Anybody have 7 older brothers? It's interesting, the chapter before says David was a shepherd boy. He was ruddy. We'll read that. Red skin, red complexion. He was good looking. It's interesting, we'll see in a little bit, he's only a teenager, probably 13, 14, 15 years old. We'll see where we get that from in a minute. But he's called a man of war at that age. How can you be only a teenager and be a man of war? 7 older brothers that beat the snot out of you. You grow up fast. And we read here of David, he's already a man of war. David from Bethlehem, Jesse had 8 sons. David's the youngest, And that's in that chapter before Samuel went to anoint a king, and he kept thinking it would be the older brothers, and the Lord's like, no, not that one, not that one, not that one. And then he finally told that man looks at the outward appearance, but God just chose this little shepherd boy. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And verse 13, the three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. Who were the three oldest? Eliab, Benadab, and Shammah. So the Old Testament said you had to be 20 years old to fight. So the other four brothers weren't 20 yet. So they might have been 19, 17, 15. It might have been 19, 18, 17, 16. But David would have been somewhere maybe 13, maybe 14, maybe 15 years old when this story takes place, just a teenager. And so David, the youngest, as you do the math, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. God's hand was on David. In the previous chapter, Samuel had poured out the oil on him, and the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon just an ordinary boy that made him this great man of God. It's the Spirit of God, Old and New Testament, that makes ordinary people useful to God. And Saul found out he was a skillful musician. And so whenever Saul was being tormented spiritually, David would play. And Saul would be made well, we quoted earlier, and he'd be refreshed. And Saul wanted David around him all the time, so he made him his armor bearer. You stay close to me. Whenever I need you, I'll call upon you. And so we read here that time to time, David would go home, verse 15, to feed his father's sheep. What kind of person feeds sheep, takes care of sheep? A shepherd. So again, we're seeing how David is actually a picture of Jesus. He's the beloved son born in Bethlehem. He's a shepherd. He's the shepherd boy. And we read in verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David — David was home at this point — he said, take now for your brothers these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. So just a simple errand. You really get to know Jesse here. He wants his boys to fare well. He's a good dad, sends bread, sends cheeses to their captains, wants to make sure they have favor. And he sends David on the errand. And something I love about this is this was just a simple errand that David was on, but it became an opportunity to bring God great glory. And I think we can learn from that. All these simple errands we're on, all these little places that we go, run over to Costco, over to the campus, over to the gym, across here, out to lunch there, just places that we have no idea what God has for us. But if we can come alive to God, there's all these opportunities to give God and to bring God glory. And this was one of those opportunities for David. And so verse 19, now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And so David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse commanded. The obedient son. On an errand, on work, doing the father's business. He went as Jesse commanded him, even as Jesus is the obedient son, who always did what the father asked of him and wanted to please him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. Verse 22, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army. If you know David, I mean, he was on an errand, but he couldn't get to the battle fast enough. He's just all boy. He had heard about this giant. He wanted to see the giant. He leaves the stuff and ran. You just picture this little red-faced, red-complexion boy can't get to the battle to see it fast enough. He came and greeted his brothers, and I could just see them going, oh, goodness, what is he thinking being here? And as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, 40 days, 40 nights. Every morning, the Jews dedicate themselves to God. The burnt offering would be completely consumed. Every faithful Jew would offer themselves completely to God every evening. And every day when they were doing this, the Philistine was mocking them. And they were just words. My life is completely God's, but I won't stand up and fight. I won't make a stand. I'm just going to be run over. I'm just going to cower. But not David. David heard them, that I defy the armies of the living God, and give me a man. And it started to well up in David. Why isn't anybody making a stand? Where are all the men of God? And so all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. Just fear was just spreading. Fear was so contagious. And so the men of Israel, verse 25, said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with riches, number one. Give him his daughter, the princess, number two. And give his father's house exemption from taxes. And then David spoke, What? Whoever kills this giant becomes rich? If somebody kills a giant, he's just all boy, you get the princess? My dad gets tax-free status? What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should challenge the armies of the living God, right? These people serve a fish. They worship Dagon. He's a merman. He's half man, half flipper. We serve the living God. Who is he to defy the armies? We represent the living God. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when David started talking about the money and the princess and the tax exemption for his dad. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? And I know your pride and doesn't he sound like an older brother, and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. But you know what? Eliab was wrong. It wasn't just a few sheep. David was a faithful shepherd boy being faithful with the little. And if you'll be faithful with the little God uses you in, then God will give you more and more influence for him. Eliab was totally wrong. David was this faithful little shepherd boy with a few sheep, and God made him shepherd of the nation. God saw this young boy's heart. It wasn't just a few sheep. And David wasn't prideful in his heart and arrogant. In fact, we're going to see it. And the whole Psalms reveal that David was a very humble man. And we're going to see it as we keep reading the battle here. But what we want to bring up, whenever God wants to use us, there's always going to be obstacles, we learn from the life of David. Just seems like this. Whenever God wants to use us, there's obstacles. This obstacle was David's brother. Seems like whenever God wants to use us, there's someone speaking out against us. There's somebody that doesn't think we should be doing it. There's somebody that's angry with us. And you have to overcome. Am I going to listen to people? Am I going to listen to man? Or am I going to listen to God? And so we see this obstacle in David's life. And verse 29, David said, what have I to Eliab? What have I done now? Like, you're always against me. Is there not a cause? Is this not a battle? Is this not time for a man to stand up and be a man? In a day when other men are cowering? And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And those people answered him as the first ones did. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. There was a man that wasn't fearful. It was reported to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. Because of him, your servant, that's who Jesus is. He's the servant who came. Your servant, he's the king's servant. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said something to David that none of us ever want to be in Saul's sandals saying to another person. Saul said, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with them. For you're a youth and he a man of war from his youth. This is so sad. It's supposed to be that the older generation is stirring the younger generation onto faith in God. Believe God. See what God might do. Trust him for things that you're not capable of. Every once in a while, it's the younger generation that's teaching the older generation. That's what's happening here. It's amazing. Whenever you're wanting to serve God, there's always obstacles. The second obstacle was Saul, a leader in David's life. Someone that should have been stirring on him on was in his way. Boy, God has spoken to me many times over the 28 years I've been here as God is raising people up, and I haven't wanted them to leave. The Lord has just been, Rob, you be so careful not to get in the way or you'll get ran over. And don't be the leader that's in the way. Don't be the person that's in the way of what God wants to do. It's amazing the obstacles. When you want to be used by God, you start hearing that voice. You're not able. Home fellowship, you're not able. Lead a Bible study, lead a small group, lead a discipleship. You're not able. How long have you been walking with the Lord? 7 years? Yeah, you're not able. 9 years? Yeah, you're not able. 19 years? Yeah, you're not able. 9 months? You're not able. Whenever God wants to use you, you're going to encounter that. Oh, yeah, I'm not able. I couldn't do that. It's an obstacle that you have to overcome. It's not you. In fact, when you're weak, that's when God can be the strongest. When you're the least adequate, when you're the least capable, that's when God can show himself the greatest. That's why he chose a little boy. To show that it wasn't the arm of the flesh, it was God. And so verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. We'll put these all together. David was a good shepherd, watching over the flock. Verse 36, you're certain, it all points to Jesus, the good shepherd, the beloved son, born in Bethlehem, the servant. And we'll show you the whole list in a bit. Your servant, verse 36, has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, this is worth the admission this morning, right here. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, man, go. Go, the Lord be with you. Where did David get this faith to take on the Philistine? The Lord had been raising David up. Why wasn't God watching out over David when the lion came against his sheep? God, where are you? Sometimes we cry. Why are you letting this happen to me? I don't want this to happen. I don't want the lion to be coming against my flock. Seems like you don't care. Seems like you're not powerful. Seems like you're not protecting me. That's the key phrase, seems like. Because God was in the lion coming against David's flock. And God let David encounter that. And God showed David, you can do this with my help. What kind of God would let a bear come against a shepherd boy? A good God, a loving God. A God that was raising up a man in a day when other men were cowards. And God was showing, he was in the tribulations. He was in the hard things. That's what we need to glean. The hard things we go through are not meaningless. They're meant to grow faith in us. That God brings us something hard, and then you know what you have to look forward to? You should be smiling right now. Because then God's going to let something harder come. And he's going to grow more faith in you. Then he's going to let something harder come. Right? Aren't you excited about following God? So glad you came to church today. God's going to keep letting harder things happen to you. Because he's going to keep growing this faith in you. That you'll be able to walk in what he has for you when the day comes like David did. And so verse 38, Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed them with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I've not tested them. This little boy in a man's armor, he couldn't walk. And this becomes another obstacle that David had to overcome. Trying to be somebody you're not. It's paralyzing when you're trying to be somebody you're not. You've got to stay in your lane. You've got to use what God's given you. That's what we're going to see David did. It's so hard when we're trying to be someone else, when you're trying to carry out what God has called someone else to be or do. And it's so incredible when you get in your lane and you start using what God has given you, what's in your hand. And that's what we see David is going to do. Verse 40. Then he took the staff in his hand. That's who David was. The shepherd boy had a staff for sheep. And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones. I bet David used to set rocks up on walls and knock them off and sticks. And he had perfected that sling. That's who he was. He was a shepherd boy. He had a sling. And he had a shepherd's bag. And he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had and his sling in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. A shield bearer in these days would carry a shield sometimes the size of the warrior. So it's very possible this guy was carrying a very large shield to protect Goliath. And we read here, as we read about David, not only is fear contagious, but we'll bring it up on the screens. We see in David that faith is contagious. And let's keep reading about this contagious faith. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he just disdained him and mocked him and laughed at him. For he was only a youth, ruddy, just a little red complexion and good looking. And the Philistine said to David, what is that? That staff in your hand, he's mocking him. You think I'm a dog, little boy? That you come to me with sticks? Is that your stick? Do you want to throw that? You think I'm going to chase it like a dog? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. He's got his sword in his hand. He's got a spear in his hand. He's got a javelin. He's undefeated champion. Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Either I'm going to cut you up with my sword and feed you to the birds, or I'm going to rip you apart with my hands. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, spear, javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have challenged, defiled. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I'm actually going to cut your head off. Kind of sounds like a young William Wallace. You know, actually, I'm going to cut your head off. And this day I will give the carcass. I'm not only going to cut your head off, I'm going to give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines. I'm not only going to kill you, I'm going to kill all the Philistines. And I'm going to feed them to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And again, it starts to well up now. David's faith, it's contagious. You know, whenever you're around somebody that is walking out what God has for them, doesn't it stir you on? When you see people living in faith, when you see people in their lane, when you see people in the calling of God, when you see people stepping out in faith, it stirs you. It's meant to stir you. Like, you hunger for that. I want that. I want a life like that. I want to stand. I want to fight. I want to use my life. I want to know the purpose that God has for me. And faith is contagious. And then all this assembly, verse 47, shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he, look at this, I want you to see the word there, he will give you into our hands. What do you see in the word our? You see that David's very humble. It was David who's going to fight the battle, but he's very humble. I'm going to fight the battle, but it's for all of us. It's God's victory for all of us. And again, he's a savior of the nation. He's a very humble savior as the list grows of who David is, a type of Christ. And so it was when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried. Faith is contagious. And he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I bet this Philistine started looking at him. Is he running at me with his little stick? I bet the shield bearer like peeked around the shield. Is he running at us? Like Goliath is going to kick him through the upright posts. And here comes David running toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it. And he struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. And verse, again, faith so contagious to see David carry out this courage and courageous act. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, the Philistine sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So this is the gospel. How so? The sword that was meant to kill David, David used to kill the giant. That's the cross. That's what the cross was meant to kill Jesus. But it was actually the cross, that single battle that Jesus defeated the greater giant and all principalities and powers. So it's here we have the gospel. And we'll talk more about it in a minute. Now the men of Israel, verse 52, shouted. All of a sudden they have faith. It's amazing the difference that one can make. One insignificant, one least likely. One young man that'll stand up and fight. Now the men of Israel shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road. This is not make-believe. These are the historical cities of road to Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned and plundered their tents in verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine, and he brought it to Jerusalem, like 8 miles away. He's like the kid who caught the big fish. He's just got this head in his hand, and he won't let go of it. He caught the big fish. He slayed the giant. He's got this head in his hand, and this is prophetic. It's prophetic that he would take that skull to Jerusalem. We'll talk about it in a minute. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander, up there sitting on his throne, probably plush pillow that he had his arm on. And Saul saw David going, and he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know, but I'm going to find out." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is, because his dad's going to have tax exemption. We got to know who he is." And then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. He still got the head of the Philistine. He's not letting go. He's got a great victory in his hand, and he's not going to let go. With the head of the Philistine still in his hand, and Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David proudly answered, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the youngest of Jesse the Bethlehemite." So David is a picture of Jesus. Let's look at it as we finish. How is David a picture? Let's just pull it up point by point. The Old Testament, all of the Old Testament is pointing you to Jesus so you don't miss him. Adam and Isaac and Joseph, they're giant markers in the Old Testament. And Moses and David and Solomon and on. Everything in the Old Testament is concealed and then revealed in the New Testament, all pointing us to the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the tabernacle, all the feasts, all the types. They all point us that nobody would miss Jesus. And let's look at this type, this picture. David, a picture of Jesus. First, he was the beloved Son of the Father. That's who Jesus is. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. My Son whom I love. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. David was Jesse's beloved son. Jesus is God's beloved son. What does that say about how much God loves you? That he would give his son. We were talking about that. We were in the Garden Tomb where there's a first century tomb, and we were remembering the cross. And one of the men said to me this year, He said, and he just loves his kids and his grandkids. He said, I just couldn't stop thinking about God let this happen to his son. He actually gave his son to go through this. I just can't imagine as a father. David, the beloved son of the father, born in Bethlehem in the house of bread, is a picture of Jesus. He's a good shepherd. He's the obedient son from the Father about the Father's business. I didn't write it down because I only saw it teaching to you. He came as a servant. I'll have to add that for next time. He's the Savior of God's people. This long gap between the time that chapter 15, when the oil was poured out on David, it'd be years later before David became the reigning king. And so Jesus came as the Christ. That means his first coming, he's the anointed one, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. But there's this long gap, but the day is coming. We've all been praying, your kingdom come, it's coming. The days are getting darker and darker, and the days are going to come that the kingdoms of this world, the book of Revelation says, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And the message of the book of Revelation is we're going to reign with him, but we're in this long gap. He was misunderstood and hated. Eliab was angry with him, and so Jesus was misunderstood. The Jewish people wrongly hated him. He was a humble Savior, and so Jesus humbled himself. He left heaven. He came to the cross for you. The sword meant to defeat David defeated the giant. We talked about that. This victory defeated the giant and all the Philistines in a single battle. That's what the New Testament says happened at the cross. Satan and all of his principalities, Colossians 2, were publicly defeated. And David prophetically carried the skull of this giant to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem became then the city of the skull, the defeated giant. The city of the skull where the giant's head was. A city of victory. And that's prophetic of, that's why Jesus came to Jerusalem. And where did Jesus die? He died in Hebrew at Golgotha. In Hungary, they call the Calvary Chapels Golgotha. That's what Calvaries are called, Golgotha. It means Calvary in Latin. We're a chapel that's all about Calvary. The word, it means the place of the skull. Golgotha or Calvary means place of the skull. We're a chapel that we never forget about what happened at the place of the skull. David's victory over Goliath was just prophetic of a greater victory. That's why he had to carry the skull to Jerusalem. Because that was prophetic of where the greater giant would be defeated. Isn't it incredible? It's so incredible. It's so amazing how God puts the gospel. He tells us the end from the beginning, he tells us, so we'll know it's him. So we'll put our faith in Jesus as the Savior of the world, so we'll live for him. So courage will wake up in us in our day, and we'll run our race, whatever God's calling you to run. And then we want to finish with, and let's have the worship team come back up. It's the ending question. It's where we need to end. And it's what we called our study, the giant. And I'm going to ask you the question as we finish. How did David have the faith to defeat the giant? Where did this little boy get that type of faith? And the answer is a classic answer. It's the answer you should carry with you in your hand tightly. Never let go of it the rest of your life. The answer is there was only one giant in David's life. God was the only giant in David's life. That's how he had the faith. This giant was nothing. And that's the faith that God wants us to have, that God is the only giant. And if we're not careful, we can let the smallest things eclipse who God is. I could hold this credit card up. If I get it close enough, I can eclipse the entire sun with a little small card. And if we're not careful, we can get so focused on the giants in our life. We're so focused on it that it totally eclipses how great God is, that he's the true giant. And thus we call this story today, The Giant. I pray you hold on to that. Get a hold of that. Don't ever let go of that. Let's bow our heads. Let's stop here.